The date, if I can try and remember this, was December 24th, 1972. The place was Red Deer, Alberta. My parents had made the trip from Coaldale, Alberta, up to Red Deer to pick up their new son. When they arrived, they were told that the child had been named Richard David, but the adoption agent wanted to know what they were going to name their child. And so they decided to name him David Brent. Now, growing up, I was David until about middle school when I shortened it to Dave, because I just don't like David. I guess I lost my ID, but I became Dave, right? I met a lot of Daves in my life. In fact, I was at the dentist this last week, and my dental hygienist is also married to a Dave Friesen. So there's a lot of us out there. So when it came to naming our children, Jess and I, we didn't want to have a common name. We also did not want to have bizarre names. So when Jess called home to inform her parents of what we had named our first child, her dad was excited until he heard the name Silas. And he responded with, "Oh." You see, he had grown up with the name Montague and felt that bizarre names are really tough on a kid. And he didn't want us to name our kids weird names. So Silas was a "Oh." Over the years, he did grow to like the name. Names are great things. And today, we're going to meet two lesser-known people of the Bible, but both of them have made it into the Word of God, and therefore their names will forever be known. And both were in need of a miracle. So let's look at our next portion in Acts chapter 9. We begin at verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydia. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, take care of your mat." Immediately Aeneas got up, and all of those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, our story and our main character shifts from Saul to Peter. And he's going to be central for the next couple of chapters. And the apostle Peter, whose name by the name means rock, he's traveling throughout the region. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, Peter is a good name for Israel, because there are rocks everywhere, right? But he's traveling throughout the region. He's visiting and encouraging the different groups of Christians that were there spreading out all over. And he came across this man who'd been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Now, by the power of the Lord, Peter spoke healing into the man's legs, and he gets up and he walks. This miracle, it's much like the one that happens in chapter 3 where Peter and John healed the cripple's legs at the entrance of the temple. Do you remember? It's very much the same idea. And when we think about this, we've got the gospel being expanded into all these different regions. And the continued expansion of the church outside of Jerusalem is assisted by the persecution of the church. And it required Peter to get up and start moving. He couldn't just stay in Jerusalem anymore. So he begins traveling around. And it shows the ceaseless, itinerant character of Peter's ministry that at that time. On one of his trips, we run into this very episode. He came down to visit the saints in Lydia. Now, Lydia is known in the Old Testament by a completely different name. It's known as the town of Lod. It's located about 10 miles southeast of the coast, of the coastal city of Joppa. For those of you who don't know Israel, think of Tel Aviv. If we know where Tel Aviv is, right on the coast, Tel Aviv is now Joppa, roughly, and head south to their main airport, the Ben Gurion Airport, where you, if you go there, you have to fly in. That's the town of Lod. That's where it is. So they're quite close together. But in verse 33, it says, there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Now, it's interesting that we've got this very generic term. This generic term, man, rather than believer. It suggests that he was not a believer. He is just exactly as it said. He's a man. Now, Aeneas' name means praiseworthy or commendable. And Luke does not say whether Aeneas was paralyzed due to a stroke or an illness or polio or some sort of injury. He doesn't give those details. He just says he's been this way for 8 years. The paralysis was beyond the abilities of their limited medical system to give, and Luke is a doctor, so he doesn't know why this man is paralyzed. He's already been bedridden for 8 years, and he's faced the prospect that this is what I'm going to be for the rest of my life. Aeneas, Peter says to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Now, if we're going to minister effectively for Jesus, we must seek to exalt him and not promote ourselves. Peter says something that is absolutely amazing. He understood this role perfectly. He walks up and comes to Aeneas, and Peter says to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ, not Peter, not I, Jesus Christ heals you. There is no formula, no special prayer, just the declaration by Peter. And Peter commands Aeneas to respond to this healing and says, arise, pick up your mat, take care of it. And immediately Aeneas gets up. The healing was instant, and Aeneas immediately arose, and there is no paralysis left in his body. He knew that he was healed. He just felt it within himself. He knew, I can get up. I can do that. I haven't been able to do this in 8 years, and yet now I can. And he gets up. And his cure was complete. He would no longer be confined to his mat. And so Peter commanded him to make his bed. Make your bed. You're not going to need it. So he does this. This is an amazing miracle. But there's an even greater miracle. A miracle that is often missed within this. A second more important miracle that took place. All those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Did you notice how many turned to the Lord? All. Now, all may shock the reader, but such was the power and the grace of God through Peter that in that area, all the people believed. Not only those in his home city of Lydia, but also in the surrounding plain of Sharon. The people came to faith in the Lord. Peter's willingness to be involved with the people and his desire to glorify the Lord made him a useful instrument by which the Lord could gather a rich harvest for the kingdom. And this phrase, turn to the Lord, literally means to turn around, almost as if it is almost always describing salvation. It was almost always used to describe a change of mind, a change of life's direction. And conversion is about an about-face turn from one's belief and their behavior to a complete opposite commitment. And this, to me, is the greater, more incredible miracle. It wasn't just Aeneas, a non-believer, is healed. It's that so many people within this region became believers. It led to countless conversions, which is, in my opinion, praiseworthy. It is Aeneas. As Peter continues on his journey, he next finds himself in Joppa, about 26 kilometers northwest of the coast, and we pick up the rest of our text. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helped the poor. So we're introduced to a woman with three names. Did you catch them? She's known as Tabitha, a.k.a. Dorcas, a.k.a. Gazelle. Isn't that what your Bibles say? Tabitha is her Aramaic name, Dorcas is her Greek name, and both of these names mean gazelle. It was common practice back then to give an animal nickname to a beautiful woman. A gazelle is a beautiful and graceful creature, it has stunning eyes and swift feet. Now, I've never called Jess a gazelle, but I do call her deer. So Tabitha, she lived in Joppa, which is a town that Solomon used as his seaport to receive timber that was used for the building of the temple. And Joppa is the place in which Jonah ran to get on a boat, sail off to Tarsus. It's interesting that we don't know anything about Tabitha, but what we do know a lot about what she did. We have no record of her words, but we do know about her work because her life was that of a servant and it spoke loudly. Most commentators think that she was a widow or a single woman because there is absolutely no mention of a man. I don't know if I can agree with that. I just know that she's Tabitha, right? Women were accorded special status by Christ. They accompanied him on his journeys. They were financial contributors. The women stayed with him when he hung on the cross. They were the first ones to witness the resurrection. And so as you read through the New Testament, women are very involved in the global expansion of the church. In fact, in Romans 16, we read about Phoebe, Priscilla, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosia, and Persia. Of these last three, it says that they worked hard in the Lord. And as we look at Tabitha, we can see at least three things about her. She was a devoted disciple. She is known as a disciple, a follower of Jesus. In fact, she is the only woman in the entire New Testament explicitly identified as a disciple. That's pretty amazing when you think that this title was not given to Mary or Mary or the other Mary or Martha or any of them. She stood out as a very faithful follower of Christ. She was so devoted that not only the disciple description is used to define her, she is the only woman to be defined this way. Now, a disciple was a learner, a follower, one who was determined to be like his or her teacher. It's one of the highest compliments that you could say to someone. You are just like Jesus. That could be said of Tabitha. We know that she had a heart of compassion, just like Christ did in Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. She was also a doer of deeds. The needs of the people not only moved her, she moved in response to the needs that she saw. She served and people knew it. And it was because of her Savior, she did all of these things. That is her identity. She was saved to serve. In fact, a devoted disciple is a doer of good deeds, and this is exactly who Tabitha was. She was not lazy by any means, but quick to respond when someone needed help. When she saw a need, she jumped to meet it. Miss Gazelle was devoted to a devoted disciple who used her gifts and her abilities to further the kingdom. The Bible says that she was always doing good. And this phrase literally means that she was full of good works. Wouldn't you agree that there are more people filled with words than there are people filled with works? It was her holy habit to always abound and overflow with good deeds. Tabitha did not do anything heroic. She wasn't like Deborah. She didn't do anything risky like Rahab. She simply served her Savior by ministering to the marginalized. Tabitha is the model of a devoted disciple who did good deeds in a quiet, sacrificial, unassuming way. She always did good, and she had a heart to help the hurting and the hopeless. Widows did not have pensions back then. If they were to be cared for, it was by the family and the church. So look at the last part of verse 36, where it says, "Who was always doing good and helping the poor." Verse 39 helps us see that she was a seamstress. And since there was no Old Navy stores back there in Joppa, making clothes was a task assigned to women in that culture. And small things done with great love will change the world. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, sums up the importance of serving. It says, "Everyone should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms." So as we serve, the church is strengthened and lost people will be saved. Everything was going just fine in Joppa. At least everything was going fine in the Joppa Bible Church. Until verse 37. "About that time, she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydia was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydia, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please, come at once.' Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. There was great loss, many tears. But I believe they also cried because her death meant their own deaths as well. They were reminded of that. They surround Peter and they put Tabitha's deeds on display, pointing out their own clothing. Look at what she has done. Look at this beautiful work. She did all of these things, and now she is gone. And the phrase robes and other clothing in the original language refers to both their undergarments and their outer garments. She did it all. She could make anything. And Tabitha had made everything that they were wearing. They were literally clothed in her compassion. And it was their custom clothing that shows how Tabitha saw each and every one of them as individuals. And this is an amazing episode in the life of the early church. We continue reading. Peter sent them all out of the room. And then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Peter, no doubt, remembered an experience that he had with Jesus back in Mark chapter 5, when a little girl had died. Seeing all the commotion and all the crying, Jesus told them to go outside. And with Peter and James and John watching, it says, he took her by the hand and said, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And now Peter changes just one single letter. He does not say Talitha. He says Tabitha cum. And she gets up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, I think if we're honest, some of us are skeptical when we read things like this. Does God really do miracles like this today? The answer is yes. As amazing as it would be to bring someone back to life, I want to be incredibly clear. When I die, just leave me with the Lord. I don't want to come back. Please just let me be with the Lord. But this type of miracle is completely and totally amazing. It's not unheard of in scriptures. I count at least 10 resurrections in the Bible. There's Elijah raising the son of the widow in 1 Kings 17. There's Elisha raising the son of the Shunammite woman. There's a man who was raised when his body touched Elisha's bones. Jesus raising the son of a widow. Jesus raising the daughter. Jesus raising Lazarus. Jesus raising from the dead. Then there's... I lost my notes here. There's others rising from the dead at the resurrection of Jesus. We don't know how many, and that's in Matthew 27. But my favorite is a man named Eutychus who fell into a deep sleep during a sermon. Imagine that. And he fell out of a window of the second story house that he was in. Paul was preaching, but Paul raised him from the dead and then kept on preaching until morning. And this time, the guy stayed awake. That one's found in Acts 20. We'll get to that one eventually. But and then here, and here Jesus, through Peter, he raises Dorcas from the dead. There's at least 10 resurrections. Now, we don't know what happened next, but I don't think that she went on a speaking circuit to give her testimony. I don't think she wrote a book. Certainly wasn't a movie made about it, at least not by her. I'm convinced that after she regained her strength, she went right back to her quiet, humble service. Miracles should always magnify God and work to spread the good news of His glory. It should never be for your personal financial gain. When you hear of someone claiming a miracle and all they're doing is focusing on themselves, your guard should go up. Look at verse 42. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. This is the actual greater miracle, once again. And some of you really excel in expressions of servanthood because God has given you a special ability to serve. Perhaps you're a quiet practitioner of acts of kindness, like Tabitha was. You notice needs that others don't even see, and you find joy in meeting those needs. I think this is one of the most important evangelistic methods because service-style evangelists touch people nobody else can reach. Serving breaks through cynicism. It helps, and helping hands can often touch and soften a hard heart. Whether it's making meals, sewing clothes, fixing cars, hanging drywall, being the IT guy, helping in a food bank, God can use you to point people towards Christ. Actions speak louder than words, but both are incredibly needed. And as I studied this passage, I began to wonder, why was Dorcas raised from the dead? Well, someone like Stephen, he was not. He was publicly martyred for his faith in Jerusalem, and it seems to me that it would have been an incredibly powerful testimony if he had been brought back to life. And in a very public way in the capital city, wouldn't that have been wonderful? But he wasn't. And yet here's this quiet woman who's raised to life in a private upper room of a small town. Why? Why was she raised? And I think she was raised because God doesn't want compassion to die in the church. Of all the things the church is to be known for, it's that we compassionately care for people in their time of need. And when Tabitha died, there was a compassion crisis in the church. And Peter called on Tabitha to get up, and she did. He didn't do that on his own power. He did it because God wanted it to happen. And the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins, and we are raised to new life in order to serve like Tabitha, using what we have to do what we can, to be devoted disciples who are doers of deeds, helpers of the hurting. The true treasure of our effectiveness as a church is not defined by what happens in here, but what happens out there. We've said it before, and it's so true. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. At the risk of sounding trite, just do something. James 2 is a very penetrating passage of Scripture. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothing and daily food, and if one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. I wonder if Tabitha was raised because there wasn't anyone else who would get up and take her place. I don't know. Why was there no one else? Is there a devoted disciple here today, online, watching, who needs to get up and go and do a good deed on behalf of the hurting person in the square next to you? Pick up the phone. It's time to get up. We cannot let compassion die in the church today, particularly today. Our world needs this compassion, the compassion of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for these examples. These examples of miracles and the greater example of how many people came to know you because of them. Heavenly Father, we would love to have miracles here. But more importantly, Father, I pray that we would be disciples, devoted disciples filled with compassion, who would get up and go and help out those who are hurting. Father, we pray that we would hear your promptings in our lives, that we would see the opportunities that you place before us, that we would act appropriately, that we would go with the gospel. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.